good evening. Yeah, as Ben said, we're in a series called The Idol Factor. It's on a series on idolatry. If you guys were here last week, I kind of did an intro for it. Just to kind of recap a little bit about last week and kind of where we're headed with all this. Idol Factor, this term Idol Factor that I mentioned last week, it's a term that the theologian John Calvin came up with. He talked about how the human heart is an idol-making factor, that we are prone to make idols in our lives. And I explained last week, you know, these are not, you're not going home and bringing out your chisel and your hammer, and you're not hammering away at the wood, making actual, like, figurines to be worshipped. That's the case in parts of the world, but at the same time, I think the heart of it is the same. We make idols, we make things that are like gods in our lives, or we make things into higher worth than what God intended. Romans tells us that this downward spiral of the world is that we have turned from worshiping the Creator God to the created things. Right? So the Creator who is to be worshipped forever, instead we are worshiping His creation, if you will. So we're on a series in idolatry and just talking about the different idols we have in our lives. And this week we're kind of going into our first idol, if you will. And the first one I'm tackling, if you will, today is the idolatry of love. The idolatry of love. And it's a big topic. I think anytime we talk about love, the scripture has a lot to say about it, right? The Bible always talks about love, right? From the very beginning of the Bible, the Old Testament, an Old Testament term is hesed, which is God's loyal love, right? God's love for the people of Israel. And over it tells us how God's love is so faithful to the Israelites from the very start. As He called them as a people of God, as He called Abraham to be His servant, and so on and so forth. And over, God makes this analogy that the Israelites were adulterous, that they turned to other gods, that they turned to idolatry, that they worshiped things and people that were not solely just Yahweh, the God of Israel. And so it talks about over and over that how God's love keeps coming after them. It's faithful. He stays faithful to the people of Israel, even though they turn from Him. And that's the story that carries through into the New Testament and ultimately into our own lives. And so before we get into our text, let's read today's text together. And we're going to use this as our primary text, and I'm going to use several other texts. So if you read with me from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. If you don't have it, it's on the screen as well. So let's read this together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this opportunity to come before You to hear from Your word. That God, You have declared it to us that You are one. That You, Lord Yahweh, is our God. And so, God, as we come before You, help us to learn of this idolatry of love that we may have in our lives. And as we come before You, as we worship You this day, Lord, may You singularly be the only God in our hearts. May there be no other gods before You. God, we thank You for who You are. We ask that You would speak at this time. Father, may my words be clear. May my words be convicting. But as well, Lord, may Your gospel of peace and Your gospel of redemption come for us. We thank You for who You are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So last week I talked about verse 4 mainly. So if you remember, the way I set up this, we kind of kicked off this series, is talking about how God is one, right? And we talked about how this verse, or in all of your Old Testament actually, so from Genesis all the way to the end of, or the beginning of Matthew, actually throughout the entire scriptures, when it refers to Lord, right? And kind of capital case letters, but smaller. If you look at your Bible, it's like the one that sticks out from the rest of it. It's actually translating a word in the Hebrew, Yahweh. And Yahweh is God's personal name. And the way I talked about this is that it's reminding us, Moses is writing to the people of Israel, is talking to the people of Israel. God is saying that Yahweh, right, our Lord, Yahweh, is our God. Right? And that Yahweh is one. And so the way that the text talks about this, or the way that the scripture is saying this, is that Yahweh is the only God. There is no other God. right? And so if we worship other things, if we're prone to praise other things, we place other things in our lives above God, that's idolatry. Right? And the thing that the Israelites were being over and over incriminated for or antagonized for by God is that not only were they worshiping other things, which is idolatry, but they were practicing a thing called syncretism, which is they're not only worshiping God, which they were doing, so they were worshiping Yahweh, but the problem was they were also worshiping other things as well. So I think that's probably truer to us in our lives than just singularly idolatry. Because I doubt that most of you in here, I would venture to say, believe in God. Or even worship God, and that's why you're here. And for those that don't worship God, and that's what we're going to talk about today, what that means, to love our Lord God with all our heart, with all our mind, and all our strength. And so, kind of a simple definition I gave us last week of idolatry is this. It's making a good thing a God thing. Making a good thing a God thing. So one thing I want to emphasize is the things we touch on in this series, which are things like love, money, success, anxiety, fear. All these things may be good things to drive us to God, right? Because anxiety and fears are hopes in the scriptures. It tells us is to drive us to Him, to lay these things down before Him. But the problem is if we make these things, for instance, love, money, and success, these aren't bad things, right? The Bible never condemns these things. But one thing it does call us out on is that if we worship these things, if we make these good things a God thing, then that's idolatry. Because for some of us in here, it may be love, it might be money, it might be success, and other things in our list of more subtle things. So in this topic of idolatry of love, there's so much I can talk about, but I want to focus on two things today. Okay, it's the love of self and love itself. So love of self and love itself. So I want to explain that second one a little bit. But what I'm getting at is that the Bible always calls us out on is that we're selfish people. We're inward focused. Our love is self-seeking, as you may say. And secondly, we're talking about how love as a concept, as a goal, maybe something that we often attain or often turn to or want or yearn for or even elevate in our lives to the status of God. So love of self and love itself. Okay? Just take a moment to think with me. I think the concept of love, it's widespread in our culture, in our world around us. Right? I think it doesn't take much imagination to know that love is something we talk about a lot, whether in the church or outside the church. You turn on the radio, and within seconds, you hear lyrics about love. Right? One of the top grossing holidays is Valentine's Day, the celebration of love. Right? And love is something that we often talk about in our culture, in our societies, in our songs, in our movies. We want this ideal, happily ever after ending of love. Right? Recently, I learned something new, and it's been extremely entertaining watching these videos. I didn't get a chance to pull one up to show today because they're all pretty long, but it's a thing I think people in high school, right, would know. It's promposals, is that what they call them, right? Promposals. I know some schools are doing like competitions with these things where it's the way you ask someone out to prom, and you're supposed to be like extremely creative with them, and you go out and like, I've seen ones where they would like enlist a police officer to help like pull this person over, and then like pretend to give him a ticket, and then he'll pop out with balloons and flowers and ask him to prom or something, right? Or you get the whole marching band in on it at a football game, and they're all playing a song, and all of a sudden you walk down the 50-yard line, and then starts, you know, everyone starts cheering for this person you're asking out. And so there are many different ways, right? Some of them are pretty extreme measures, right? There's some are romantic, if you will, right? They light the candlelit pathway and put the flower petals down, and it's like at the beach and all that. So they're going like these promposals, right? All this thing for prom, right? And all in the name of love, right? All in the name of wanting to show love or to feel loved, right? And so I think the thing about this is that we have this preconceived notion of what love is in our lives. Right, it's something that makes us feel good. It's something that bubbles up inside of us. It makes us feel warm and fuzzy. Some of us have been hurt by love, and so we turn to the opposite extreme. We want nothing to do with love. While others, we've searched our whole life for love, for what true love may mean. And I think the thing about the text today that we're looking at in Deuteronomy is that not only does it say the Lord God, Yahweh, is to be the only God in our lives, but it goes on in verse 5, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. I think what the text is getting at is not that these are three separate things. So it's not that we are to love God on this day with our hearts, like we have to say lovey things to God so that it's with our hearts. Or tomorrow we love God with our soul, which in the Hebrew text would be something like our mind or something that's deep within us. And then love your God with all your might would be something like we show it tangibly with our hands or something like that. But I think what it's getting at, the text is saying, is that to love our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, is to love God with our whole being, with all of ourselves, every part of us, every bit of us. Right, that every breath that you take, every morning you wake up, every time you go to bed, everything you do each and every day, your goal in your life is to love God with all that you are. Now, for some of us, this might mean that we need to do it with our money. Others, it might be that we need to sing it now. Yet others, we need to be obedient to God's word and do things that are called by God to go into other countries or to go into other places, to remote places in Africa or to China or to Japan or to anywhere else to show our love in some way. Our expression of it may be different, but the point of it is that we either show our love for God with all of us, with the whole being, with every part of ourselves. Because I talked about last week that this thing in the Hebrew is called the Shema. Right? The Shema, which literally translates the first word in this chapter, verse 4, hear. Right? And so the Jewish custom is every morning they wake up, they would recite this. This is like the reminder to themselves every morning as they wake up, that Yahweh is one, and that there's no other gods, but more so than that is we are to love our Lord, our God, with our heart, with our soul, with all our strength. So every day, imagine that, every day, I mean, this is something you can do. Maybe try this for a week or 2 weeks, you know, or do it for the rest of your life. Wake up in the morning and recite this. Remind yourself that Yahweh is God, but more so than that, we are to love God with all that we are. Your Bibles, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 12. This is the New Testament. Okay, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31. I'll read that for us. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he, Jesus, answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel.'" Sound familiar? "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So Jesus is sitting here, right? This is actually during his Passion Week. So this is the last couple of days that Jesus is alive. And this scribe comes up to him. Scribe is kind of a person that is in charge of the Jewish law. He both records these laws, writes these laws, and also enforces these laws with the people of Israel. And so he comes up to Jesus, and he asks him a question. Now, in some accounts of this story, Commentators say that there might be several times that this happened to Jesus, where someone comes up to him and asks him this exact question. But in this account, this scribe doesn't seem to be trapping Jesus. Because he actually, if you keep reading on, the scribe actually gets commended. Jesus actually says, good job, you're getting it. You're pretty close, actually. Because he asks Jesus a simple question. He says, what is the most important command in the Hebrew Scriptures? So the Jewish people follow 613 laws and regulations. That's a lot of stuff. So in all these laws and regulations, the do's and don'ts of their faith, this guy asks Jesus, what is the most important one? What is the most important law, most important commandment that we can have? And Jesus answered him with a very generic Jewish answer. It's something they recite every day. But he says that the whole law is summed up in this simple saying. Right? Notice Jesus says that you are to love the Lord your God. This is verse 30. Right? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Now, granted, Jesus threw in a bonus. He put in the word mind. This might be more of a cultural thing at this point. But he's getting to the same point. We're to love God with everything. With all our being. With our whole self. Not just part of ourselves. We don't just give God part of our heart. But we give God our whole heart. All of us. The entire thing. And he goes on to say that there's a second command. It's just the same. He says the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in our idolatry of self, I think oftentimes, in our culture especially, we like to love with a love that serves ourselves first. Love is something that we often even withhold from someone. Right? It's something that we seem to lord over someone else. To hold it over their heads. If they don't do what I want them to do, I won't love them. It's something that's fickle, changes. It's not constant. It changes over and over, day to day even. And so in our love for ourselves, oftentimes we may say that we love someone or something for the sake of God or for the sake of them. It might be even in our own self-interest. Because I oftentimes see myself doing this, is that I might say I love someone, or I might do something for them, but at the end of the day, I'm really hoping that they'll do something back in return for me. That yes, I may express myself to my coworker, or to my classmate, or to someone on the bus or public transit, or someone that is close friends with us, someone or classmates, but in hopes that they'll return the same favor to us. Because we love with that motivation, that's just loving ourselves. It's coercion. It's you want to force their hands to do something for you, so you say you love them. Right? And so the idolatry of love for ourselves is broken by this. Jesus gives it plainly that the whole law, that everything that God is about, is summed up in these two things. That we're to love God, and we're to love others. We're to love God, and we're to love others. Right? Notice this, the Christian love that Jesus talks about here, is a Christian love is an outward love. Right? It's not an inward love. It's not that we keep this to ourselves. It's not something that we treasure for ourselves, or we do it in a motivation to raise ourselves. But rather, it's a love that is outward. It's pointed to two things, pointed to God and to others. No, I know that the verse 31 says, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's not saying that as you love yourself, like while you're doing that, also love the neighbor. No, it's saying qualitatively. It's saying that in the manner in which you're to love your neighbor is how you love yourself. Because why doesn't Jesus talk about how to love ourselves? Because we're good at that. We know how to do that, right? I mean, I can venture to say as far as this is that there's some of you in here that might even be thinking, but I don't love myself. I don't like the way I look. I don't like the way I dress. I don't like how short I am or how tall I am. I don't like how chubby I am or how skinny I am or how, you know, good I look or not look, or how tall my nose is or how short it is, or you know, whatever. I don't have a double eyelid, or you know, all these things. But the only reason you care to even say these things is because you love yourself. You love yourself so much that you don't think that what here is good enough. That you care what others think about you. So Jesus tells us that we are to love our neighbors as yourself. So meaning, the way you love yourself, you are also love your neighbors. Right, and in the Luke account of this verse, he goes on to ask, like the guy asks, oh, so who is my neighbor? Right? He's feeling clever, right? And Jesus gives him a parable of Good Samaritan. I'm not going to go into that today. And so God puts us in this situation to defeat the idolatry of love for ourselves. It's simple. It's hard to practice, but it's really a simple phrase. We're to love God and love others. It points outward. Our Christian love is an outward-pointed love. Now, furthermore than that, it's a self-giving love. What I mean by that is that to love someone, you're literally having to give yourself to that person. Is that not true? Van just shared with us that to love Jonathan is to sacrifice himself. Whether it be his time, his opportunities to be with his friends, or late night dates on Friday nights, or even getting some sleep. He literally has to sacrifice that. He has to give himself to the other. And the point of this is that the most primary example, I mean, after you hear these two things, love God and love others, I mean, my first response to it would be like, wow, this God is a really selfish God, isn't it? He just wants all the attention, and all the time, wants everything I have, and doesn't really even care about me. Right, but we have to remember that God doesn't only say these things for the sake of saying them. But he demonstrates for us the greatest self-giving love on that cross. That when Jesus came to die on that cross, right, when God the Father loved us so much that he gave himself, that it was a self-giving love, he sent his Son to die on that cross. That we believe in him, in his death and his resurrection, we'll be called into the family of God, be considered as children of God. It blows my mind that God is calling for a response to his love. That love God and to love others is simply a response to the gospel story. That God himself loved us first. The second thing I want to talk about is the love itself. So the concept of love. I think for most of us, this is something that we may be struggling with. It's the idea of love. That's why we do things like promposals, or we sing songs about love, or we watch movies that have happy endings. Why? Because the concept of love is such a great concept. Right? It's something that God gives us, but in turn we turn it into a God in our lives. Right? In our culture today, I think most of us would define love as love is something that does not, if you love me, right, you truly love someone, you cannot disagree with them, and you can never object with them. You can never disagree with them, and you can never object with them. The problem with that is not a biblical definition of love. Right, the Bible talks about that God's love for us is unconditional. Right, that God loves us in spite or despite the fact that we're sinners. That even though we rebelled against him, even though we ran far away from him when we were called to him, he still loved us. And he still loves us to stay. And so love in the Christian definition is not simply just, I let you do whatever you want. I have no disagreements with you. You do you, right? As we say. But the Christian love is that even though I may not agree with you, I will still love you. Right? Because if you think about it, when Paul talks about it in Romans and in all of his letters, he says to bear with one another and to love one another. Right? All these terms, to forgive one another. Right? To speak the truth and love to each other. as it says in Ephesians. That in order to practice these things, there's got to be something that's keeping us from doing these things. Right? Because if we go to a church where we love everyone, or everyone is just like me, it's not hard to love these people. But I would venture to say this, is that in this church, in this very place, there are ones of us that we may not agree with each other. Some of us are harder to love. Some of us are a little rough on the edges. Right? But in order to practice the gospel love that we're called to, is that even though it may be hard to do so, we will still love one another. Right? Because that God's love for us is unconditional. Yes. But I think a better way of translating that is God's love for us is limitless. In the Old Testament, we talk about that God's love for us is loyal. It's faithful. That even though we were turning far from Him, that even though Israel was what God called an adulterer, that God was their first love, but they literally sold themselves to other gods. That they committed adultery, that they gave their love to someone else, God still loves them. That God still loves us. So God's love looks at us, and God sees us, the Father sees us. And even though there are things He doesn't agree with, there are things that are sinful, there are things that are despicable, there are things that are not of Him, yet He loves us. So the biblical Christian love is an outward-focused love, and is a self-giving love. It's a love that even though it might be hard to love someone, we still love them. I'm going to close with this. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14 and 15, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised." Paul's saying to the Corinthians that I love this word he used, the love of Christ controls. The love of Christ controls us, right? Right. That in order for us to love God and to love others around us, in order for us to not focus on the idolatry of loving ourselves and love itself, the only way we can do this is to be filled deeply by the love of God. Is that we are to say, as Paul says, to be controlled by Christ's love for us. That everything we do is motivated by Christ. That the verse says that for the love of Christ controls us. And what does it say? Because we have concluded this. Here's the truth. That one has died. Jesus has died for all. Therefore all have died. And He died for all. That those who live might no longer live for themselves. That we're not to seek ourselves. That we're not to love ourselves. But for Him. Our love is for Him who for their sake died and was raised. That the love of Christ is to control us, but more so than that, is to compel us to love God and to love others. We must be filled deeply by the love of God the Father to us through Jesus the Son on that cross by the Holy Spirit. This is the self-giving love of God. So brothers and sisters, I know that the idolatry of love is rampant around us. Whether you are junior high and feeling these butterflies for this girl in your class, or that you have been at it for a long time, that you're through college and you're in college or you're out of college, that the struggle idolatry of love, I think, is something that will consistently and constantly be around us. Because the natural response of our heart will always be to ourselves. That everything that we do, we want to love ourselves first above the other. But the Christian definition of love is that we are to love in spite of the disagreements, in spite of the hardships, and that we are to love by self-giving, by giving ourselves to people around us. For the love of Christ controls us. because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask more so today than ever that you would fill us with your love, that we would experience deeply your love for us through your Son, Jesus. That, Father, as Jesus himself prayed in John, that we would experience that unity and that love that the Son has for us as the Father has for the Son. That the love that Christ gives us is the same love that God the Father gave Jesus from the very beginning of time. That from all eternity, that was that love. So, Father, help us experience this love for us. But more so than that, Lord, may it control us and may it compel us to love those around us. That, Father, that we would wake up each morning and be reminded that the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength, and that we are to love our neighbors as yourself. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.